Hope you had a good week. A little bit of apologies for what was going outside. I got a call from Sean, the owner of the TCC, or one of the pastors, told me they were doing some landscaping out there today and they would try to stay out of our way. So they tried as best they could with what they got going on. I did let him know how much we appreciated. I didn't talk to you this morning, but how was the hall when you came in? Was it clean, organized, neat, bad trash cans? Pretty good. So it's been a marked improvement since they've taken over the facility. I told him how much we appreciated coming in and actually seeing trash cans dumped, the restroom supplied, basically things taken care of, vacuumed, carpets vacuumed, and he sent me a heart back, and he loved the comment. I said, sad we're not working with you far longer in the future, but we understand and know you heard their plans. So getting into the message here, you probably heard parts and parcel of this before. Goes back many, many years. Mr. Scott, our pastor, asked the speakers if they would cover the Ten Commandments, suggested that we do that. So I thought I better step up before Chris takes over all the Ten Commandments. So I figured I'd jump in and weigh in, and that's what I'll be doing today. But just going back to a message that, again, pieces of it you've heard before, a little bit restructured and organized. But at any rate, the introduction's pretty much the same, and I just want to share with you many years ago. I was going to church. Actually, I was going to work. I was going to church, and I was listening to American Family Radio coming out of Ahoskie, North Carolina. I heard a message being delivered by a popular radio television evangelist, and the topic of the message caught my attention immediately because the subject matter was Exodus, the 16th chapter. Now, you know Exodus 16 like I know Exodus 16. And it basically covers when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt. They were hungry. They were, you know, tired. They were fatigued. They had food, water, and God basically was leading them out of a spiritual wilderness that they were in. And we know what he did. He rained manna from heaven. And we'll get into the details of that a little bit further in the sermon. But he fed them and he revealed to them the significance of his Sabbath day, right? So Exodus 16 is all about the Sabbath day in so many respects. So the topic was Exodus 16. The subject matter was how God today brings people out of spiritual wilderness. Let's face it, everybody in this room at some point in your life has come out of some level of a spiritual wilderness or you wouldn't be sitting in front of me today. We all know that. So we've all been there and done that. I really wanted to hear the message, and it was a lot of the points were very good, but I was blown away. I was shocked that when it came to the Sabbath portion of this context of Exodus 16, he said, well, this was when the Sabbath was required. I just couldn't believe I heard that. I couldn't believe that. So I wrote him a letter. And I wrote him a letter and told him I was just so surprised anybody could touch and cover the subject matter of Exodus 16, which I thought was a great message he was putting across, and then basically not connect the dots that the Sabbath day is the first step of coming out of a spiritual wilderness, the Sabbath day. And I asked him, you know, I don't know if you're unwilling or unable to see that from these scriptures, but regardless, it is what it is. And I encouraged him to do a detailed Bible study on the Sabbath. Start at the front of the Bible and work his way all the way through it. And I shared with him many basic fundamental scriptures, which I'm going to share with you today. I gave him. And then I gave him my phone number, and I said, please call me. I would really, really enjoy an opportunity that we could sit down and discuss it together. I didn't get a response back from him, but I did get a response back from his organization. And they just said to me something along the lines, thank you, Mr. Boykin, for your words seasoned with salt. That was it. So I continue praying for this individual. Still preaches, still teaches, and still believes the Sabbath was done away. So with that introduction, I've got some questions I want to ask us today, and I want to challenge you. What if somebody challenged you on the Sabbath? What would you say? How would you answer that? In 1995, I was attending a church, as many of you were a part of. And the church, my life coming into it in 1979, some 40 years now, 44 years now, decided in 1995 that Sabbath wasn't going to be required anymore. We weren't going to keep the Sabbath. It wasn't mandatory. You could if you wanted to, but you didn't have to. And what blew me away was when they made that statement from the pulpit, certain leaders of the church decided this, who had authority and power and control that they could fundamentally change doctrines or change fundamental doctrines. And some immediately went and started keeping Sunday. They said, why should I drive all the way there when I got Sunday churches all around me? I just shocked. People that I'd been sitting with week after week, all of a sudden today the Sabbath is binding, and next week, because of a message that was made effectively, I don't have to keep it anymore. That's great. And they again started keeping another day. And I just said, how is that possible? And the only logical conclusion I could draw was, these people were keeping the Sabbath because the church they were attending said, you need to keep the Sabbath day holy. Sabbath day, I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And it dawned on me, they just never really proved it from themselves. Maybe they were children of parents who grew up and they kept the Sabbath. That's all they knew. And then all of a sudden, well, the church says, you don't have to do it anymore. I should listen to the church, right? You should listen to the church. You should look into the Bible. And every belief you had shouldn't be because Kim, Bob, or any of the speakers here said, this is what you do, and not prove it from the scriptures. You need to rest your faith not in an organization, but in this Bible. Now, that doesn't mean God's church is not an organization. We all don't collaboratively come together and work together. That's what he does. That's what he does. He brings us together. But the point of the Sabbath, you got to prove what you believe. Don't just assume anything. Read the scripture. What I'm going to talk to you about today, don't just take my word for it. I'm going to walk with you through the scriptures. Look into the scriptures. And if it's good, if it's real, it's true. But you've got to prove it. How could they change from Sabbath to Sunday so quickly? Well, which introduces questions. I feel we in God's church, even today at this level, what we've been through, what we've seen through, should take very seriously. Number one, how well-versed are we, especially our younger people, the younger people in our organization, the younger people are members of family. How well-versed, and versed is, I do mean it, with pun, on proving Sabbath observance versus simply taking for granted what the church has said your doctrinal positions or your parents' beliefs are. Prove it out. Have we proven it for ourselves? Have we taken and done the diligence to prove it for ourselves? Is the Sabbath keeping a doctrinal obligation for modern day 21st century Christians, or just a relic from the past upheld by modern day zealots? Oh, you guys are zealous about Sabbath. You get it? But it's just something you're modern day zealots. Keep it if you want to. Don't have to. The scripture doesn't say you do. But the real question for me is, as I was looking into this and I was thinking about this again, what's most important to me is, what is God's thoughts? What are God's thoughts and feelings about the Sabbath day? He's our dad. He's our father. It should be really all about what he says and thinks and does. And then I line up myself with that. It isn't my decision to decide yes or no. I'm with it or against it. It's what God thinks about. And yes, it is our thought. Are we going to comply? Are we going to follow suit with our father or not? What's his thoughts and feelings about the Sabbath? Is it really, really that important to him? Does it really matter? 6 day, 7th day, 8th day, 1st day, whatever day? Does God really care whether we observe the 7th day Sabbath, or will just selecting Sunday or any other day be good enough as long as we at least try to rest 1 day per 7 day week? What I want to do for the sermon today is share with you thoughts that I related to that radio preacher that might add some value for me. It did for me in a major way. Nothing else solidifies your beliefs until you have to prove it. You have to stand up for it. You become an apologist for that topic. Hopefully it'll add value for you. First of all, just in case anyone is basically uncertain, not absolutely sure about the Sabbath thing, the seventh day, Saturday Sabbath observance. And secondly, that we might all be better to equip to answer someone should they challenge us on Sabbath observance. It's a very large subject, a very large subject. And I said when I volunteered to take this one on that I was going to do it in at least two installments, really three is what I had in mind. So I'm delivering part one of a three-part message regarding the Sabbath day. The title of today's message is Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Part one, Sabbath in the Old Testament. So, as we study today, as we look into these scriptures, set aside your thoughts and feelings for a moment, and let's just think about the Sabbath day from the perspective of the one who created it, our Father, our Dad. Think about how what his position is in regards to the Sabbath and the need for our observance of it. Number one, first let's consider the priority and the purpose of the Sabbath in God's mind. So priority and purpose, number one. Many folks are confused into thinking that the Sabbath law began at Mount Sinai, and that it's only applicable for the Jews. And then it's part and parcel again with the Mosaic ritualistic laws and sacrifices that served as a schoolmaster to point us to the one who was going to come, Jesus Christ. And once he came, all that sacrificial stuff, all those ritualistic laws, including the Sabbath, was gone. Don't need it anymore. We got Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it all. That's what many people believe. But let's get into the reality of what the scripture says. The Sabbath was so important in God's mind that he established and instituted it, not at Mount Sinai, 3,500 years ago. He established it and instituted the Sabbath day from the beginning of creation. Go to the first chapter in your Bible, Genesis, the first chapter. I'm already there. We're not going to read Genesis 1. We know that was a creation event, the creation story, man was created on the sixth day. I will ask you to turn to Genesis, the second chapter, and look at the first three verses. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth in chapter 1, and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day, not the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, but on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done. It is finished. And he rested on the seventh day from all the works that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested. Why would God rest? Rested comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means to cease, to desist from labor, to rest, to stop working. He finished the work, and he took this day and the seventh day, which was the last day of creation. He created on this day the Holy Sabbath day. God Sabbathed. Why did he Sabbath? When it says he rested, he Sabbathed. Why? Why did he do that? It isn't like he needs to rest, right? We're very familiar with Psalm 121, verse 4. You can put that in your notes. Behold, he says, Psalm 121, verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. He doesn't go to sleep at night. I mentioned in Jacksonville last week. Remember that when you have troubles and you're sitting there looking at the ceiling and think, how am I going to get out of the situation I'm in? This is bad. This is not good. I said, go to sleep. No need for you to stay up. God's staying up. Let him handle it. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. Why did he rest? Why would he rest? Because he wanted to. He chose to rest. And in the process set in motion from the foundation of this creation, and from the foundation of the world, as we shall see, for all time, the basis forever revealing and identifying himself to mankind. He rested so you would know who he is. You wouldn't forget it. He basically established the Sabbath day, the seventh day, not Monday, not Sunday, not the first day. The Sabbath as a weekly identifying sign and weekly reminder so mankind would never forget who he is, who we worship, his role as creator of all things, and our existence as created beings. He never wanted us to lose sight of the fact, if you heard in the opening prayer this morning by Mr. Coe, thank you for God's holy Sabbath day is what he said. Why? Why are we here? Because he did it 6,000 years ago from creation. He set aside a day. We just read it. It said he sanctified it. Sanctified is from the Hebrew word kodesh. I can barely speak English, much less Hebrew. Doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about the Hebrew and the Greek from the standpoint I can pronounce it or not. It means he sanctified it. He pronounced it. He dedicated it. He set it apart. He established this day as something special. He made it holy. He consecrated it. He didn't do that to any of the other days. Only one. The rest day, the day he decided to rest from creation, not Sinai, from the beginning, the day after he created man. We just read it. It's there. You can't throw it away. It's not a Jewish festival. The Jews weren't even created then. Many, many generations before they even came to be a part of existence. So why was it so important that we understood and connected with the fact that he was creator and we were the created? Here's why, as I thought about this. Because in time, given the dilemma man would soon find himself in, there would be an effort by the deceiver, Satan the devil, to confuse mankind into worshiping many various and sundry gods. He did not want you to worship, but you could worship any god was Satan's realm. At this time, anyone but the one true one. But ultimately, his goal was that you, the world, would worship him. That's his end role. That's his end goal. Never lose sight of that. You get all this conspiracy stuff going around. Whenever you hear a conspiracy theory, understand and roll. It all comes down to one thing. Satan, the devil, wants to be worshipped on this planet. To have somebody worshipped, you got to have global problems with global issues, with global solutions that need global solutions, and somebody to step up and say, I've solved all the problems. Here I am. Worship me. That's where it's all heading to. All this other stuff is minutia. You get caught up in it. It's all about Satan wanting to be worshipped. So, that was his ultimate event. So God obviously wanted to establish from the creation of man an identifying sign that man could undeniably recognize, acknowledge, and truly know precisely who the Creator God is. As explained in the fourth commandment. I'll turn over there, Exodus 20. Verse 8. Here's what God said when he did come to Sinai. Remember the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments listed here. Two of them have already been covered by our speakers. I'm doing the fourth one. We're skipping around. We're bouncing around a little bit. That's fine. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. What's the first word there? Remember. And what does the world do? Forget. Why would he say remember? He didn't say, oh, by the way, I've created this thing called the Sabbath day, and now I want you to start keeping it. No, it was already created. It was remember it. Don't forget it. Whatever you do when you walk out of this building today, do not forget. Don't forget the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Kadash is sanctified. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Work all you want. You need to work the first 6 days. But the seventh day, not the first day, not Sunday, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's a Sabbath not yours, it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, even the animals get to rest. Nor the stranger who is within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Why? The creation week, chapter Genesis 1. In 6 days, the Lord formed, the big word for, F-O-R-E means a lot. Why? For, here's why, for. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. I rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed or hallowed or kadashed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He sanctified it, he rested on it, and he hallowed it. He sabbathed on it. Don't say that about any of the other commandments. So the Sabbath command was threefold here. Number one, to serve as a weekly reminder every 7 days. Sabbath had been kept. Are those who understand? A weekly reminder pointing man to the basic clear awareness and knowledge and understanding, and most importantly, the recognition of who the one true God is. And number two is a weekly reminder of who we are, the created. We have the creator, we have the created. If you're created, you're going to worship the creator. That's a great way to point back. And a weekly reminder set a time for physical, mental, emotional rest and rejuvenation and renewal, which we all need. The weeks can get pretty hectic, can't they? A time for spiritual reflection. Put aside all that stuff. I go into the Sabbath, it's like a plane crash landing. Bam, Sabbath. Does your mind stop and all the stuff you've been thinking about working on all week? No, you have to turn it off. You have to strive to turn it off. Best not to crash land into the Sabbath, to be quite honest with you. Give yourself some time. A time to set aside, to reconnect, our rejuvenation, renewal, a time for spiritual reflection and revival, a time set aside to reconnect us back to and given for us to worship the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's unlikely you're going to find any false religion on this planet that's going to intentionally lead you astray and have you keeping the Sabbath day. It ain't going to happen. Why? Because if they take you to the Sabbath day, they got a problem. They got a creator. Satan doesn't want you worshiping the creator. He's a deceiver. He's not going to deceive people by having them keep the Sabbath day. He'll pick another day. He just don't want you focusing on God as a creator and you as a created. So why was it made? Jesus clarified to the Pharisees, we're not going to turn over there. I'm going to go not steal, but borrow a scripture from the New Testament. We're going to get there next time. Mark the 2nd chapter, verse 27. When he was being accused of violating the Sabbath day because they were walking through the grain fields, he and his disciples, and they were getting some food, shucking out grain and eating it. And Jesus told them, the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man. God didn't make it for himself. He made it for us. He gave it as a gift to us. Not man for the Sabbath. So you got to get your thinking right. We got to get our thinking right. Don't add to God's law. Don't take from it. And he said, Jesus Christ, therefore I, the Son of Man, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of it. How dare you ask me what to do about it? I'm the one who spoke it. I'm the one who told you about it. We have discussed and reviewed the priority, and the purpose of the Sabbath day. Number two, let's review the precedence of the Sabbath observance. The precedence of Sabbath observance. In God's eyes, the precedence. When God did finally choose to lead the children of Israel out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt with 10 miracles, the last being the loss of the death of the firstborn, he led them out of their consequential spiritual wilderness, in fact, the very first order of business to reacquaint and reconnect Israel was to him. They had come out of 400 years of slavery. What am I going to do with this people? I brought them through the Red Sea. Now I'm getting ready to take them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and I'm going to deliver my Ten Commandments to them. But before that, I want to make sure something is extremely clear in their mind. Before getting to Sinai, he wanted this was a prerequisite. He wanted to make sure this was clear in their minds. So, he set them up for the revealing, the revelation. Turn to Exodus 16, the subject matter of that message that I heard on the radio. Exodus 16. We were at 20. Flip back to Exodus, the 16th chapter. They had left Egypt. They had limited food, as you know, supplies. They were in no time out. They were exhausted. People were hungry. They cried out to Moses in Exodus 16, let's look at 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, in the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill every one of us but hunger." 2 million people whining and complaining against God, delivering them from slavery now, crossing the Red Sea. They're moaning and groaning and thinking, well, we're starving to death here. Moses, why didn't we just let us die there? Why didn't God just let us die there? Why did God do that? He did that because he wanted to test them. Let's look at verse 4. I didn't read that. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Okay, behold, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and for the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them." God wanted to test this group of people out to see whether or not he would obey him, they would obey him or not. I'm going to test them. You go to college, my son's in college now, other people in college, you take a class, they're going to give you a test. Do you really know? Do you really know and understand this material? So God says he's going to test them. Whether they will walk in my what? Law? Wait a minute, we haven't gotten to Sinai. Where are the Ten Commandments haven't been delivered? God recognized what he's about to show them as a law before they got to Sinai. I want to see whether they're walking my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. I don't know that we're going to get into all that for the sake of time. But we should at least touch on it. So let's look at verses 16 through 19. This is the command, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Moses telling them what God had commanded him. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, an omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his household. Everybody gets an omer of this manna that God's going to rain down from heaven for them. Verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered. Some gathered more, some gathered less. When they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until the morning. So God rained bread from heaven. They gathered an omer each, as we were told. And Moses said, don't leave it until the morning. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning. They didn't want to run out. You get from where they had come from and how hungry they were. I want to save some of this. And it bred worms and stank. Whatever they had picked up more than they need, bred worms and stank. It's spoiled. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted and went away. So, manna served every day for 5 straight days, enough manna for every day for that day only. Anything left over, spoiled. Now let's look at verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, Exodus 16, 22. So when it was the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, because God had told them, I'm going to give you bread for 5 days. 6th day, I'm going to give you enough for 2 days, so I want you to rest on the 7th day. And the rulers of the congregation came to Moses and said, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath of the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until the morning. So they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded them. But wait a minute, if it was left overnight, it was going to spoil, right? No, God performed a miracle. He told them, get us twice as much on the preparation day, the Sabbath day, Friday, the 5th, 6th day, get twice as much. So they laid up until morning as Moses commanded. It didn't stink, and there were not any worms in it. Verse 25. Then Moses said, eat for the day is today is a Sabbath day to the Lord. You shall not find it in the field. 6 days you'll gather it, but on the seventh day there will be none. So, you know the people of Israel. Yeah, they had enough because they got enough for the sixth day for 2 days, but still on the seventh day, they still went out. Verse 27, it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? I've told it to you. I made it clear to you. I've showed you what I did. I performed a miracle for you. Now, why do you continue disobeying what I told you to do? Rest on the Sabbath day. So, on the Sabbath day, miraculously, no manna was provided. So God miraculously rained bread on them for 5 days, enough for each person. 6 day, twice as much, and the seventh day, zero. How did he do that? I don't know, but he did it. There's a writer, Arthur W. Pink, wrote in an article, Gleanings for the Sabbath. I just need you to understand the scale and scope of what we're talking about here. Keep in mind, there were 2 million refugees. There was, after that, they said there were 600,000 men of war. That was 20 years old and upwards. You compile that together, an estimate is 2 million people. An omer is about 6 pints, about 2 quarts, somewhere around 2 quarts, every day. That's how much rain of bread he provided. Arthur Pink estimated that it would take 10 trains with 30 cars with 50 tons per car to feed that group of people for 1 day. I'm not an engineer in trains, so I don't know. I'll take his word for it, but let's say it's half that. It doesn't matter. 10 trains, 30 cars, 15 tons of cars every day. God did that for 40 years. Every day for 40 years. That's 12,480 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, and then 2,080 Sabbath days. That's 14,560 days, and it took 10 trains to deliver 1 day's worth. 40 straight years. Is that not, its scope is just out of this world? Because the God who did it is out of this world. Was it optional for Israel to keep Sabbath observance? Was it a suggestion? You know what? There's 1 day you need to keep, but just rest on the 6 day. No, it was 1 day, and God said, how long refuse you to keep my laws and my commandments? It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't just any old day of the week. God says to anyone today who refuses to observe his Sabbath command that he has revealed, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? That's what he says to us who know. Again, not a one-time event. This went over and over and over for 40 years. To discuss, and that's what really tweaked me when I heard this message, to discuss Exodus 16th chapter and throw the Sabbath off, as that's back when it was required, struck a nerve. I felt like I had to step out or say something or I was going to go crazy myself. So I did. Not saying it was the appropriate thing to do, but it was the thing I did. But to look at this chapter and not understand that the first step for God reacquainting Israel to himself before they got to the mountain, the Ten Commandments, and identify and know who he was, who they were, was show them the Sabbath day, which pointed them back to creation. To not understand that is the first step of coming out of spiritual wilderness is the Sabbath day, is to sorely misunderstand the revelation and knowledge that God has provided to us here. He will miraculously reorient us when we're lost. We all get lost sometimes. We lose our way, kind of groping in the dark sometimes. But God knows how to wake us back up. But you keep the Sabbath day, you know what? You're going to be steered right back right again. Weekly. It's not optional. It's the law of God. So, there was one person, I'll turn over, I'm not going to ask you to, but I'll just read this to you. Numbers, the 15th chapter. They actually had somebody who decided they were not going to do this. Numbers, the 15th chapter. Time went on, Numbers, the 15th chapter, put it in your notes, verses 32 through 36, reads this. Now the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks, brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done. And what do we do with this guy? Nobody's ever been this bodacious to do something like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded, Moses and all the congregation of Israel brought him out the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Was that draconian measures? It's what God said to do. They didn't know what to do. That's what he told them to do. But that's how God, it wasn't just any old day. It wasn't just something to blow off, just take lightly. Something that we should remember here, and I had to remind myself of this as I'm looking at this on the sixth day. Why don't we do that, use that as a preparation day? There's words and comments about the preparation. Is it really a preparation? I'm telling you. God said, boil what you will boil, bake what you will bake, do what you can to provide for your necessities. Get your clothes, fill your car up with gas. I'm not trying to be pharisaical here. Oops, touch that. But the bottom line is, there are things that we can do. We need to prepare for the Sabbath and not do as I find myself doing. Bam, crash-banging into it sometimes. Thankfully, I got a wife at home that can take care of a lot of things. But let's use it and think of it as a preparation day like God taught the children of Israel. Over and over and over, day after day after day for 40 years. Number three, God's personal proclamation of the Sabbath day. His personal proclamation of the Sabbath day. Let's go to Exodus, the 19th chapter. We know in Exodus, the 19th chapter, God prepared the people to come to Mount Sinai so he could speak the words of his law to them. You have to look at Exodus, the 20th chapter, Exodus 19. Go back and look at Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 5, parallel scriptures where Moses is recounting all these events. That's what Deuteronomy means. But it's clear here that God was preparing the people because he was coming, and he came to that mountain, and there were power, and there was thunderings, and there were lightnings, and there was earthquake. God knows how to make an entrance. We know that. And he did. He wanted to get their attention. He told them to wash yourselves up. Men, stay away from your wives. Interesting, he didn't say, wives, stay away from your men. Men, stay away from your wives. You know what that means. Reading between the lines here. Men, stay away from your wives. Get ready. Wash yourself up. I'm coming to the mountain. You're going to see me, and you're going to hear me. Get ready. There's time for everything. Time and a place for everything. 3 days before God arrives, want a time and a place. Chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, this was God speaking, and the children of Israel could hear him from that mountain on his own. Deuteronomy 5 makes that explicitly clear. After these 10 commandments were said to the people in Deuteronomy 5, the people went to Moses and said, please don't let him speak to us any longer. If we hear his voice any longer, we're going to die. You're going to kill us. Why would he kill him? He brought him there to talk to him. Have a chance to talk to God one-on-one. It would probably scare us too if we heard that voice. But he thundered these words. He spoke all these words. We're going to skip down to verse 8 and we're going to read it again. Remember. Why did he say remember? Because he had already told them about the Sabbath. That's why he didn't have to say this is a new thing I'm bringing up here for you. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall do no work, not you, your son, your daughter, I got both, nor your male or female servant, or your male servant or your female servant, not your cattle, not your dogs, not your animals, no stranger who is within your gates, anybody who happens to be living with you, they don't get to work either. For in 6 days, why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And there's the fourth commandment. Again, there would be no question in the hearer listener's eyes at that time what he meant when he said that. They had already been told with the miracle, taught with the miracle, and told. Number four. Fourthly, let's consider the perpetuity of the Sabbath day. The perpetuity of the Sabbath day, the permanence of that day. Exodus 31. Still in Exodus? Let's flip over. God's not done in Exodus. Moses wasn't done in recording in Exodus. Exodus 31, verse 13 through 18. Let's read it. Actually, verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign, an identifying sign between who? Me and you throughout your generations, to your kids, to your grandkids, to their kids, to kids and kids and kids, that you may know that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you, sets you apart. I set the holy day, I set the seventh day apart, sanctified it, kadosh it, and you're sanctified too. How? Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord is holy to God. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. He said it again. Therefore, verse 16, Exodus 31, verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Perpetuity. Never would end. That's why Jesus kept the Sabbath. That's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament kept the Sabbath. We're going to get into that later. Next message. It's a sign again. He said this twice now. It's your identifying sign between me and the children of Israel forever, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God was refreshed. A perpetual sign. So, God explains to me, as I'm thinking about it from his perspective, not mine, this really means something to him. This is important to him. Wow. Maybe I need to take it a little more serious. And it's also important for me and the ones he's called to understand and know this. We got a world of people out there that don't even know about the Sabbath day because they've been taught Sunday is the day. Why? I'll get into that in Sermon 3. Sabbath to Sunday. How did they go from Sabbath to Sunday? We're going to find out about that two messages from now. It's important to him because he made it important. It's important to him because he gave it to us, so it'd be important to us so we would know and be co-acquainted with him. You get lost, what's God going to do? He'll breed you out of the spiritual wilderness. He'll point you right back on the Sabbath. You start coming to church again, and guess what? Your eyes start opening. It works. It's a circular thing. God explains here in these scriptures with undeniable emphasis that his Sabbath was to be a perpetual sign that identified his people apart from all the other people and religions on this planet. No ambiguity. Same is true today. I believe that with all my heart, or I wouldn't be standing up here telling you this. What about simply choosing another day? Sunday keeping offer that. I'm going to flip over to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. I mentioned Deuteronomy. I'm not going to go to 5, but I will go to 12 and read this. Because God was bringing the people into a land that he gave them that was full of idolatry. We know these scriptures. I'm speaking to the choir here. But Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verse 29, God said this to them before they went into this land that they waited 40 years to go in because they didn't have faith. So he made them walk through the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you all the nations which you're going to go in to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, and take heed for yourself that you do not be ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, well, how did these nations serve their gods? I think I'll do that to mine also. Why would you go in and worship a god of somebody that God destroyed to give you their land? It's his to give. He owns it all. If he decided my lot, where I have my house on, was his and he wanted to give it to somebody else, he can do it. He owns it all. In this case, he gave them this land. And he said, when you go there, you shall not inquire, in verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way they were doing it, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods. They even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Be diligent. Be very careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, and you shall not take from it. You don't have the right. I don't have the right and the authority to say, I'm going to make a different law. Next Sabbath, guess what? We're meeting together on another day, next week. Those who want to come, come. Who would do that? Who could sleep at night on their pillow knowing they had done that and know these scriptures? God's Sabbath serves as the identifying sign which God we worship, the Creator, whose servants we are, the created, and the Sabbath observance undeniably separates us from the world. Number five, God declares authority over the Sabbath and speaks about the Sabbath in terms of his own personal possession. They are his. He owns them. He controls them. Go to Leviticus 23, please. Leviticus 23. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, set apart convocations, these are my feasts. These are my feasts, not yours, they're mine. They become yours when you want to take them and be a part of them and keep them. But they're my holy days, they're my convocations. Convocation means mikraw, it means an assembly together. They're my feasts. And what's the first one he mentioned? Would you think it'd be any different than this? By the way, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation, a holy assembly. You don't sit at home on the Sabbath day unless you're sick. Don't come here sick. I don't want your sickness. I really don't have time for your sickness, nor do I want to feel bad. So if you're sick, please stay home. You can connect up with this and with that camera back there. It scares me to think anybody's looking at me on camera. But the bottom line is, if you're sick, stay home. If you're not sick, be here. It's really not an option. How does it become an option? Who said it was okay? Well, it's more convenient. Who cares about your convenience? God doesn't. He says it's a mikraw. We come together. 6 days shall be work be done. The seventh is a holy convocation. And then he says in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Not your times, his times. On the 14th day of the month, he talks about the Passover. And then he talks about the days of unleavened bread. And then he talks about Pentecost. And then he talks about Feast of Trumpets. And then he talks about the Day of Atonement. Then he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Then he talks about the eighth day of the feast. Those are his. They're his. We can either keep them or not, but they're listed right here for you. You can just go through each one of them and know when they are and when they show up, and the church will help you with that. Because they're based on the Hebrew calendar. He presides over these memorials, including the Sabbath, dictating how, when, where, and why they're going to be kept. Not you and not me. He didn't choose other holidays, which sound really good and sound really religious, but they have nothing to do with what we're looking at here in this word from God. They're created. Remember what he said. Don't add to. Don't take from. Don't create your own things. Don't do it your own way. Do it my way. I'm God. I get to do that. I'm doing it for you. It's a gift for us anyway. So, they're his personal possession. Number six, there are promises with the Sabbath day, promises and blessings that God commits to those who will keep his Sabbath. Please turn to Isaiah 56. We are working our way through this Old Testament. I'm not covering all the scriptures. When you have time, read the book of Nehemiah. We need more Nehemiahs in the world this day. Read the book of Nehemiah and look what they did when they reacquainted themselves with God. When there was a revival for that group of people, when they came back to the Holy Land from captivity, and you see what he said about the Sabbath day. I don't have time to go there. The 56th chapter, Isaiah 56. We know God gave his Sabbath as a special sign for the children of Israel. Say the children are the people of Israel. A perpetual sign. But what if a non-Israelite, a foreign national, someone from a foreign nation, wanted to draw close to the Creator God? What would they need to do? What's the first thing they should do? I'm not from the land. I wasn't born of the loins of Abraham. But I really like this God you got. I want to get to know him. I want to know him. I want to draw close to him. What are they going to do? Let's look at verses 1 and 2. God made it clear. The Lord says, thus says the Lord. Verse 1. Keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man and woman and child who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of this, who keeps from what? Defiling the Sabbath. Here he goes again off on the Sabbath day. How does he feel about this? It must be very, 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 very important. Who keeps his hand from doing any evil? Verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, well, the Lord separated me from his people. I'm not one of them. I wasn't born of them. I'm not of their seed. Nor let the eunuchs say, here I am. I'm a dried tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenants, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Why? Because they kept the Sabbath. If you go back and look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, put in your notes, if a man was castrated, emasculated, he was not allowed to join the assembly of the Lord. In this case here, he turns that on its head. He basically says, if you keep the Sabbath, you can come in. You can be a part of it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Well, what about the foreigner? Verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigner, some foreign national in your country, a child of them who joins himself to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But they got to keep the Sabbath, all the nations. I'm going to flip over to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. We're getting ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that's the holy day God set aside on the 15th day of the 7th month of the holy year. And Zechariah 14, if you look at the context of Zechariah 14, Christ has come to this planet. He has returned. And here's what he said at Christ's return, talking about the holy days. Zechariah 14, verse 16 reads, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year, every year, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord will strike the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Were the other holy days mentioned in Leviticus 23 optional? No, when Christ returns, the entire world is going to come keep the Sabbath, and they're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be keeping Pentecost, trumpets. They'll be keeping all the holy days. Isaiah 58, please turn over one page. We talk about those promises again. We just saw them to those who were outside of Israel from another nation. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you are willing to turn your foot away from the Sabbath, get your nasty shoes off of my holy day. That's what God's saying here. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a burden? No, a delight. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not going your own ways on the Sabbath, doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath, speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The pulpit commentary reads, actually explains or translates this scripture in this way. I will give thee a prominent position in the earth and cause you to occupy its high places, and you shall rule over many nations. Note the guarantee here is the promises of keeping the Sabbath. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Number 7. We discussed the promises for keeping God's Sabbath. Conversely, now let's look at the punishment upon the nation that was not willing to keep God's Sabbath. Wouldn't you have thought Israel would have got it together after 40 years? Well, they probably did. Matter of fact, the reason they walked in the wilderness 40 years is so the people who complained and whined about God not giving them food and God was trying to kill their children, he said, you're going to walk around 40 years to go in. Why? Until all you people are dead. and I'm bringing the new generation in. Now we got another generation that came in. So, wouldn't you have thought they would have gotten it? But they didn't. They were constantly motivated through an evil one to violate God's Sabbath. There's a penalty for doing that. Ezekiel, let me make this clear. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, right? Go to Ezekiel 20. So God took his people. You read it in Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We're going through Kings now. I'm reading through 2 Kings right now. 17, 2 Kings 17, God told Israel, you continue violating, you're going to captivity. Assyria is going to come down and take you guys away, and you're going to be gone. And then Judah saw what happened to Israel, and they were so dumb. They decided they weren't going to keep God's laws either, so God took Nebuchadnezzar and took them in, that nation, into the land of Babylon. These are some hard-headed people. You know what? They got the same head I got. I'm just as hard-headed in many respects. But we see what God had to do to them. So Ezekiel 20, to me, is so telling from the standpoint is, what was God so wound up about that he made his people, took them captive, made them go to foreign lands, took them as captives again, brought them out of Egypt and let them go back? Why? Ezekiel 20, verse 1. It came to pass, let's look at verse 10. Save some time here. Ezekiel 20, verse 10. He's talking about Israel. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness. We already read that in Exodus, the 16th chapter. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. We know that scripture well, right? Exodus, the 31st chapter. That they might know who? That I am the Lord who sanctifies them, sets them apart. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentile nations or the other nations in whose sight I had brought them out of Egypt. I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of the lands, because they despised my judgments, did not walk in my statutes, and they profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, verse 17, my eye spared them again from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers. Observe the things, their judgments that they did, or defile yourselves with their idols. For I'm the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And there'll be a sign between me and you that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Notwithstanding, after you hear that word, you know something bad's coming. Verse 21. The children of Israel rebelled against me again. They did not walk in my statutes, their children. They were not careful to observe my judgments. What a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths, and I said, I'll pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand again. Why does God put up with us? He really doesn't have to. He does. He loves us so much. That love is incredible. Would you be this patient with your children? He loves us so much. He loved Israel so much. Verse 23, I raised my hand in an oath in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments. They despised my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their idols. If they just had kept the Sabbath, they wouldn't have been idol chasing. I believe that. The perpetual nature of the Sabbath and what it means and the punishment, the blessings for keeping it and the punishment for profaning it. Number 8, let's finally review the prophecy about the Sabbath day. So go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah, the 66th chapter, God's prophecy about the Sabbath day. Final word of God through his end time millennial prophet. Isaiah Warning, this whole prophecy, so much was about warning, but it's so much about blessing. You want to read so much about it. The Feast of Tabernacles will be going through the blessings of the kingdom when it's coming. But the prophecy of this end time prophecy, of the time in the maybe not so distant future, hopefully not too distant future of ours. Let's pick up the prophecy in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 and verse 15. Isaiah 66, verse 15, Isaiah 66, 15 through 17. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and his fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify themselves, purify themselves, go into the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination of the mouth shall be consumed together. What? This is an end-time prophecy, and you're telling me eating pork is wrong? Why? Because those laws are good. Those laws were not done away. Whoever told you they were done away? Whoever tried to tell us they were done away? They obviously didn't know the prophecies of the future. Eating swine's flesh and the abomination and mice, they'll come to an end together. Verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants in your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord God. This one scripture to me is the undeniable, absolute clincher that the Sabbath is binding for Christians today and intended for all time. Why would he say in the future that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, which is done away, all flesh shall come worship before me? To me, it is the clincher. So consider this in summary. I'll read through this quick. Does it seem logical to you? Does it seem logical to any of us or anybody, this person I wrote this email or this letter to, that God would establish a Sabbath day from the beginning of the creation as a gift for mankind? He would reconfirm the Sabbath as binding in Exodus, the 16th chapter, before they got to Sinai, teaching them for over 2,080 Sabbaths, 14,000 days, train loads of food every day for 40 years. Reconfirm it to them that way. Weeks later, personally in thunder, by himself with his own voice, that it was to be remembered and never forgotten, showing us that it was designed as the one identifying sign between the Creator God and his people. He didn't say anything else. That was the identifying sign. Declared by God as his own feast days, not ours, offered the basis of open and welcome access to any foreign national from any country, eunuchs, anybody who wanted to come in. Keep the Sabbath. Those who keep my Sabbath can be drawn in. The profaning of which would end up in captivity and sent away forever into a foreign land, unless he brings you back. National captivity. And lastly, reference to the millennial prophet, that at the end of time, or the beginning of time, in the backdrop of a new heavens and new earth. He mentioned it. We know that's in Revelation 21. New heaven and new earth. I create a new heaven and new earth. This prophet's talking about it. And with the backdrop of that, this millennial prophet prophesied that from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh would come worship before him. Given all that, we're supposed to believe somehow, some way, the unchangeable God. Jesus Christ said, it's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the scripture in Hebrews always talks about, or James, I think it is, he basically is the unchangeable God. We're supposed to believe somehow, some way, God all of a sudden changed his mind, decided to abolish the Sabbath observance in our day. How ludicrous is that? Who could sell you that? What kind of fickle God would do that? My point is this. If it was important from creation, it was important through the centuries for the nation of Israel and any foreigner who wanted to join themselves to them. And it's clearly prophesied in the future beyond today. Plug. That all mankind would come worship before him from Sabbath to Sabbath. There's some serious lack of judgment, understanding, misrepresentation to teach. Somehow, some way, it's over today, but it's going to be reinstituted in the future. I don't mean to make fun of anybody. The only way a person can understand God's way of life is he's got to open their mind and open their eyes to it. Not everybody's mind is ever opened at this time, but it will be in time to come. Egypt will be called after the millennium. They'll be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll try not to, and then they'll get no rain. They'll say, well, yeah, maybe we should do this. Some nations. And again, not trying to make fun, but it's illogical, which is essentially what I conveyed to the American Family Network radio evangelist. And that's not word seasoned with salt. That is word seasoned with the truth of the living God. I didn't think this stuff up. It's there for me. All I had to do is read it. So in conclusion, turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the way it's canonized now. Malachi, the fourth chapter, last scriptures in the Old Testament. The day is coming, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. Burning like an oven, yes, all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly shall be stubble. The day is coming, will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat, like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says in verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Remember. Last words in the Old Testament told us to remember, but people are telling us today to forget it. We worked our way through the Old Testament, review quite a few of the scriptures, fundamental scriptures, the path much traveled, providing absolutely proof for validity of Sabbath observance. They have been incredibly inspiring and meaningful for me through the years, which leaves the New Testament reference scriptures to be covered in the next message. Remember the Sabbath part 2, the Sabbath in the New Covenant. So, keeping with God's instructions through Malachi's prophecy, end of the Old Testament. I'd like to read the fourth commandment just one more time for you, and I realize I'm over time. But I can't walk away from this message without reading this. Remember the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, verse 8. To keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.